Thank you, Brother Tim, for that song. I'm going to have Sister Anita come and read. I'm still having a lot of problems with my throat, so she's going to read my scripture verse for me this morning, Galatians 5, 1 through 18. The sermon title is, How Shall We Live? The verses are Galatians 5, 1 through 18.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Thank you, Sister Anita, for reading that for me. When I was a young boy, I was raised up, of course, in the 50s and 60s. And my mother attended a Church of God. That's all I ever knew growing up. I knew there were other churches. I lived in a neighborhood. The neighborhood I grew up in was not racially mixed, but it was religiously mixed. You had Protestants and Catholics about two blocks from my house. There was a Catholic church, and I remember sneaking into the Catholic church to see what it looked like. I don't know why I did it. I didn't understand anything about it once I looked in it, and sure wasn't like what I went to. We met, our congregation met on down on McClure Street in Dayton, Ohio. That was on the East End. And if you're not, I know you're not familiar with Dayton, Ohio, but that portion of the town was lower middle income folk. And we met in a, it used to be a store. And they had theater seats, only they were wooden theater seats. You folks probably, most of you have never seen those, but they were wooden ones. And our pastor would preach, and it wasn't a high platform, but it was just a little room. And when church was over, we'd get out, and you'd walk out the sidewalk, step right out on the sidewalk, then you'd step right in the street. I mean, it's right on the corner. And growing up, there were certain things that I believed that Christians did. Now, I couldn't have cared less whether you did them or not. Do you understand that? But I believe that Christians acted in certain ways. Let me explain that to you. In the congregation I grew up in, Christians did not smoke or chew or dip. Now, I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about anything. So you know, if you're dipping, that's one of the grossest things I've ever seen. But, you know, just, my goodness, why would you girls? Ruth and I were at Walmart. True story, Walmart. came out, and this young woman has two small children. She gets them into the back car, into the car seats, and we come walking up. They're parked next to us, and I get in my truck, and I look over in time to see her open up her snuff can, take it out, and put it in her lip. And I thought, I would never kiss that. Oh, my. But so you didn't do those things. By the way, Christians in the congregation I grew up in at that time did not swim together, male and female. Now, some of you have never heard of that. I understand that. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about anything or trying to make you think you should do anything. I'm just trying to explain to you how I grew up. I still don't wear shorts. Now, there's a very practical reason for that today. As if I got out in the sun, I would melt, you know, just automatically burn, woof, you know, just like that. But I don't care if you do. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Christians did not cuss. And by the way, I'm not talking about using God's name in vain. I'm talking about standard cussing, you know, which some people that, and by the way, this is one of the things that still really just amazes me. I was at a place yesterday and a guy was talking about the resurrection, about how we ought to be just celebrating the resurrection because this time of year is such a holy time of year. And then he began to cuss. And I'm going, that doesn't equate to me. I mean, I'm just telling you, just me. Christians just didn't do those things. Now, there was a list of other things they didn't do. I understand that. And so I grew up believing that that's what happened. So when I got saved, I stopped cussing. Yeah. Now, when I married Ruth, now I was a sergeant in the Army, and I could cuss with the best of them. But I didn't cuss around my wife, because I'd been raised that you didn't do that to ladies. Now, if you weren't a lady, I didn't mind. Okay? Do you get what I'm saying there? Now, if women, if you were cussing, ranting, and raving, carrying on like the drunk down the street, then have at it. Yeah. But I didn't cuss around my wife. I didn't cuss around my kids. But when I got saved, I didn't cuss around anybody because I quit. Alcohol was never a major issue for me as far as desire. I want you to understand some pieces here. I had my first drink at 12. And by the time Ruth and I married, she came from a family where many of the individuals on her father's side of the family were alcoholics. And her father despised alcohol and would not allow it to come into his house. And so Ruth had that attitude and I really couldn't have cared less. And so I just quit drinking at that point and because my wife didn't like it. But Christians didn't drink. Now here's a little piece here that's going to trouble some of you. Christians didn't drink at all. They didn't have a social drink. They didn't have a beer in the house. Now, that's the background I came from. Now, that wasn't a hard thing for me. I didn't care. When I got saved, I put down my 2-pack-a-day smoking habit. And they didn't have to tell me that. I would go to church and take my cigarettes out and throw them in on the windshield of the car, up in front on the car, and leave them there. And when I came out, I'd get them out and light one up. Now, I only went to church because Ruth wanted me to. But when I got saved, I put them down. Now, I'm not going to tell you it was easy, but I put them down. But that's because I was told that's what Christians did. We live in a world where Christians have to make up their mind how they're going to live. There's three potential ways, three choices. And by the way, I'm going to give them kind of as a, you know, here's this line, here's this line, here's this line. But a lot of times they kind of blend together. One, you can live a life of legalism. Two, you can live a life of license. Or three, you can live a life of liberty as a Christian. It seems to me that our culture has so shifted that many of us seem to think that everything is okay. Now, I can't say to you, oh, you ought not to do that. Because if I do, I become legalistic, at least in your mind. I struggle with that, by the way, in the life of our congregation. And by the way, I think that we have something pretty good set up. But in the life of our congregation, we talk about levels of leadership. And now let me just briefly tell you a little bit about it. At the lowest level in the life of our congregation, maybe I shouldn't say at the lowest, maybe the entry level. If you're not a believer, we'll let you do certain things. That's no problem. Cut the grass, paint the walls, clean, you know, participate like that. If we're playing basketball, come on. We have a dinner, come on. No separation, come on. But now, if you want to teach a class, then we look at you and say, well, you know, we expect certain things out of you if you teach a class. Because we want you to teach truth. We don't want you to dumb down new believers. We want you to lift up and build up new believers. And so, if you're going to do that, you've got to practice what you preach. And so, we don't want you to use alcohol at all. At all. We don't, and I know when I say that stuff, people go, how can they demand that? Well, let me go on. Maybe I'll get to that in a moment or two. We don't want you to gamble at all. At all. I don't care if the lottery's $80 million. And you think you're going to get struck by lightning. We expect you to tithe. Why would you expect that? Well, there's a principle of stewardship that the Bible teaches. If you don't practice it, how can you teach it? We expect you to clean up your language. We expect you to love Jesus. And a lot of people say, Pastor Ed, I don't think that's right. I don't know exactly how to say this, so I'm going to just try to, okay? I've not come up or seen a better way of allowing people to do ministry without putting expectations on them than what we have. Now, if you have something better, you come and tell me. I'd be happy to make changes because we don't have it perfect. At all. But I've not found anything better. And the Bible says, from whom much is given, leader, much is required. Now, the Bible shows us different types of people. It shows us babes in Christ. It shows us young men, as how John would talk about it in 1 John. And he talks about the elders or older men. And so, in the Bible, we have this picture of people growing up in Jesus. Now, if you equate that to individual life, when your son is, my grandson's going to be coming in, might be on his way here right now, and he's the boy. If you want to know what his name is, he's the boy. I've got 5 granddaughters and 1 grandson. He is the boy. And he's on his way here. Now, while he's here, I'm going to take him out. And I've got a shotgun, and I'm going to let him go out and shoot. I'm going to give him a box of shells, let him go out and say, knock yourself out, kid. Well, his parents wouldn't allow me to do that. You understand that. And I wouldn't do that, even though some of you might think I would. I would not. Not 7 years old. Because I don't think he's old enough. Now, when I was 12... my parents let me go hunting by myself in the woods. They wouldn't let me do it in this town, but in the city, but they let me go in the woods. And so as I got older, as a person gets older, you let them do other things because they grow in maturity and abilities and wisdom and all those kinds of things. At least you hope they do. And so as they grow older, you allow them to do more. Brothers and sisters, that's a biblical principle for every man and woman in the life of this congregation or in the life of God's church. I like to give you a picture of what I hope is an understandable sense of these three ways that we can live. Firstly, let's look at the issue of legalism. And by the way, we find those listed here in the 5th chapter of Galatians. When he begins talking, and when he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he's really talking about the legalism of people that want to make you live in a particular way. That's a little bit of just what I was talking about, isn't it? We want to make you live in a particular way, don't we? Don't we? But at the same time, there's a biblical principle that's in place for maturity as a follower of Jesus. And so the issue becomes how you handle those things that God places as expectations. Old Testament believers, if you were living in the Old Testament, let's talk about the Sabbath. The Sabbath, on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, God gave directive that you were not to do anything on the Sabbath day. Now, firstly, the Sabbath day was Saturday. You all understand that. It was not Sunday. It was Saturday. Secondly, ladies, you couldn't cook on the Sabbath day. I know a lot of you aren't cooking on Sundays anyhow, or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday maybe, but you weren't allowed to. You couldn't build a fire. You had to have those things ready from the day before. I guess that was called where they got leftovers from. I don't know. But they prepared them the day before. You couldn't travel more than a mile from your home. And you were to be at home with your family going over the issues about God. You would be teaching them the Word of God. You'd be talking about the Word of God. You would be resting your bodies, etc. And so forgive me, okay? For all of us that struggle with the issue of the Sabbath day on Sunday today, You're going to go out and get something to eat. You've already traveled more than a mile from your home. If you had dishes to do at home, most of you go home and do it. At least some of you would, because you're so hung up about having dishes and saying it'd kill you to leave them there till Monday. If your grandson or granddaughter is playing a ball game somewhere, you're going to go to it. If you have something that you feel like is important, if you feel like you need to go to Walmart and get toothpaste, you're going to go. Do you not understand that we have gone way beyond the Sabbath day expectations? Now, when Jesus had interaction with the Pharisees, do you remember some of the things that happened? Jesus healed the sick on the Sabbath day. You remember in the synagogue, there was a man with a withered hand, and they were all waiting to see what Jesus would do. And Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath day, and they were ready to kill him. And you recall how, first off, Jesus was angry because he says to them, now, it's okay for you to break the Sabbath day law and circumcise somebody on that day because you believe that you should, but it's not okay to heal somebody. And they didn't say a word. And Jesus was rather upset about that. You see, legalism doesn't look at the picture of life. Let me attempt this a little bit. You heard how I grew up, right? You stayed awake through that, generally speaking. Yeah. Well, some of you didn't grow up like that. When you were kids, you went down the swimming pool, right? I mean, boom, you were down. You went to the movie theaters, right? I mean, you still did. And you did all these other things. And some of you grew up in congregations where as soon as church was over, they would put the snuff in their mouth as they walked out the door, or maybe they put it in before they got out the door, and they'd light their cigarette up at the door. At the door. And stand and talk, and you saw nothing wrong with that. Now, here becomes an issue. I look at you and say, you're using snuff? You're going to go to hell. That's legalism. Now, I might say, you're using snuff. You know, you need to grow up some. That's not legalism. But if I say, you aren't doing it like I do it, and because you don't do it like I do it, you're going to go to hell. That is legalism, my brother and my sister. See, we get wrapped up in some of the things of today. There's some religious groups today that believe that you have to wear long sleeve shirts. Guys, you ought not to wear jewelry. Ladies, don't cut your hair. And never wear a pair of slacks. Now, if you don't believe that, you just haven't lived. Okay, if you don't believe there aren't groups like that, you haven't lived. Now, I remember going to Pastor's Fellowship, and a group would come in. There was a group that came in, and none of the men would wear neckties. Some of you might not mind that part, but they did wear collars. And they only wore black and white. The men, the ladies, they wore either dark blue and white shirts, I believe it was, or white blouses, not shirts. And they had long hair. None of them wore jewelry. And they believed that you and I are ungodly because we do those things. And we think that that's all that legalism is. But my brothers and my sisters, legalism goes far beyond that. Legalism is you and I coming to the place where we measure everybody else by what we do and try to determine whether they're going to go to heaven or not because they don't do what we do. I know no one here would be like that. But it would seem to me that we need to look at those people. And by the way, legalism also places the picture of grace within your actions of doing the legalistic things. In that, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, he deals with circumcision. If you aren't circumcised, you're not God's person. In other words, with that kind of picture, circumcision is what gives salvation. By the way, just let me give you a small picture of that. We have certain religious groups today that constantly leave water in their baptism. Because if you make a commitment to Christ this morning, you're not saved until you are baptized. That's today's circumcision, by the way. You see, you have to meet that standard. The only standard you have to meet for salvation is for the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to your soul. That's it. And if you and I think these other things, baptism, church membership, all of those pieces, if we think these things give us some grace, we are sadly mistaken. Because only grace only comes from the Savior. You see, if you are trusting in baptism and circumcision or anything along the line of that, you have fallen from grace. Well, let's move forward a little bit. We have legalism, then we have license. Now, in an effort not to be legalistic, a lot of people want to say there's no standards at all. Everything's okay. You talk like you want to talk. You act like you want to act. You go where you want to go. It's no one else's business if I have a drink. It's no one else's business. If I curse, it's no one else's business. I have salvation and God doesn't care about any of those things. Boy, it's awful funny that he talked about those things if he didn't care about those things. Isn't it amazing? A lot of people seem to think, God, okay, license. License says, well, God didn't say you couldn't use cocaine. By the way, those of you that think that the Bible doesn't talk about drugs, the term witchcraft in the Bible comes from a Greek word, pharmakeia. That Greek word has as its base the word for pharmacy or pharmaceuticals or drugs. My brothers and my sisters, is it not time that we learn what the Bible says instead of sitting around and talking to each other, acting like we know, and then pretending like we've given information to people? Come on, study your Bible. Find out what God has to say. License says it's okay. It's okay to do this. Oh, the Bible doesn't say that you can't get in your car and drive down the street when you're drunk. So you're not allowed to be drunk. Well, depends on how drunk you mean. You know, is it the legal limit? What was drunk before there was a legal limit? I mean, before our government came up with, you know, what is it, 0.8? 08, 0.08, okay. How would you know? Thomas, I want you to talk to him afterwards. Okay. Thank you, Jonathan. I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry, Jonathan. Okay. But what was drunk before there was a legal limit?
Did you have to fall down before you were drunk according to biblical standards? Or was it just staggering? I had a colonoscopy this week. Joy, joy, joy. And I'm... The anesthesiologist, he says to me, so this stuff take about 15 seconds. His name was Brian. He says, take about 15 seconds and you'll be out. I said, okay. A couple of minutes later, he said, we're getting ready to start. I said, good night, Brian. I went to sleep. He took me back after they finished, took me back. He woke me up. I said, good morning, Brian. I thought it was funny whether he did or not. And this is what they said to me. Don't sign any legal documents. You can't drive. You know why, don't you? Because they didn't think I could do it quite right. Folks, you get just enough in you just not to do it right. And I would think that you'd be at a biblical standard of drunk. Now, how close do you want to get the edge? Let's just say biblical standards 0.5. A better standard than the state has. State gets it wrong all the time. Anyhow, so biblical standards 0.05. Okay, so 0.05. Now, do you want to drink enough to get... Are you drunk if you're at 0.499? Now, you talk about legalism, my brothers and my sisters. Many people who claim that it's okay to do anything live a legalistic life. They think that their life of license is bad, but they're actually living in legalism. Oh, I haven't quite got the standard. If I had one more drink, I'd be drunk. License just says do it. It's okay. God doesn't care. You know, he didn't say anything about how long your dress should be or anything like that. So wear it any way you want. How low the top should be cut? No problem. You say, Pastor Ed, you're getting legalistic. I probably am. I work on that. I really promise you, I work on that. Because I know you don't have to live by my standard. Most of you let me know that pretty clearly. You don't do what I tell you anyhow. You know, my wife doesn't do what I tell her. My kids don't, so why should you? Yeah? License just looks at life and says, I don't care what the principle is. The principle on alcoholic beverages, and by the way, most of you have never studied the issue of alcoholic beverages. You talk about wine in the Bible and you act like you know what you're talking about. Wine's okay because Jesus made wine. Jesus did not make alcoholic wine. Now, I've done this before, so I'm going to do it real quick again. You know how I know, don't you? It's because of the character of Jesus. The word wine is a generic word that is used there. If I remember correctly, it's onikos. Something along that line. I don't know any Greek, really, but I can study. And so that word is a generic word for wine, and you have to look at the usage to determine whether it's alcoholic or not alcoholic. Now, Jesus at the wedding of Cana. There's a wedding taking place. The family served wine. If it's alcoholic, I don't know how much wine they've served. You don't either. But if a wedding would have been a major issue, they would have had plenty of it. All of a sudden, they're out. So Jesus makes these approximately 120 gallons more wine, turns water into wine, 120 more gallons. So these people have been drinking all day. If I go with your principle, it was alcohol. They've been drinking all day, and Jesus gives them 120 more gallons of 100-proof wine. Yes, sirree. Let's fall down drunk. I can see somebody over in the corner puking their guts out at the wedding. Now, don't tell me that don't happen when people get out drinking. Don't tell me that. Don't pretend like, oh, we would never do anything like that. No, well, you already determined that you don't know where the legal limit is. Now, Jesus is a holy person. The Bible says he did no sin. The writer of Proverbs said, give no strong drink to your neighbor. Put it not to their lips. But you're saying that Jesus made alcoholic beverage the best there was. And he gave it to these people that had already been drinking all day. And let them drink some good old hard alcohol, man. That doesn't fit the character of Jesus. Now come on. Gee whiz. Some of you, just all you want is an excuse. I want a drink. Why don't you just say, I want a drink? You say, Brother Rob, will I go to hell if I have one drink? Well, you know, since I'm not the arbiter of eternity for you, I'm not going to make that decision for you. See, I won't stand in judgment over you. But let me tell you this. No drunkard to enter into heaven. Now, how many times do you have to be drunk to be a drunkard? Now, you say, well, I made a commitment when I was 12, and I'll always forever be saved. And you go out and get drunk, get killed in a car wreck. You die a drunkard? The Bible clearly says no drunkard goes to heaven. I don't know. Again, I struggle with legalism. I promise you that on some of these things I've grown up under. But I ask you the simple question of whether you are allowing license to provide you the means to do anything you so desire. You say, well, Pastor Ed, I let my conscience be my guide. Well, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof is death. And Paul writes in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:2, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You better make sure your conscience not broke. My brothers and my sisters, watch out for license. Now, the last thing I would give you today is the issue of liberty. Let me read to you the verse that I would point to as an issue of liberty. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now here is the issue of liberty. Now in this particular scripture that we read, 5th chapter, 1st to 18th verse, two times the term liberty is used. In John, the 8th chapter, the 36th verse, it says, if the Son therefore should make you free, you should be free indeed. Liberty. Liberty. Now here's the issue of liberty for the believer. Now remember, it worketh by faith and love, okay? Here's liberty. You can be the man or woman God would have you to be. You have the liberty to do that. You don't have to be owned by legalism, neither do you have to be owned by license. You can be the man or woman God would have you to be. How do you determine what that would be? Well, you see, it worketh through love. I got back from Vietnam on July 25th, 1970. They flew me in. I wound up at in Kentucky, Fort Campbell. The doctors asked me if I could bandage myself, and I told them, yeah. And so they sent me home for a 30-day convalescent leave. I caught the plane that night, wound up in Cincinnati July 26th, I believe it was, that morning. About 3 o'clock in the morning, my mother, my sister, and my brother-in-law picked me up. That day, we got home, and my mother was fixing all the things that, you know, she knew her boy liked. You know, you don't get this kind of stuff in the U.S. Army. Not real cornbread. You know that. They make that sweet cornbread. That's not real cornbread.
That's awful cake is what that is. But you know, my mother made me some real cornbread in a cast iron skillet. You know, I mean, it was cornbread. You take butter on that, man, when it's hot. Oh, my. That's living. Life doesn't get a whole lot better than that. And soup beans, and I forget if she fixed pork chops or what, but and then, you know, the different foods that I like. And then I got a phone call, and it was Ruth. Now, she found out I was going to be there, and I talked her into coming. I'm trying to make this short. Talked her into coming over. You've heard it before. Talked her into coming over to the house, and she's at the house visiting, and I invited her out that night. I don't know. I can't tell you that I fell in love with Ruth the first day I saw her, because I'd seen her ever since I was 9 years old. And so somewhere along the line, I realized, man, I'd like this gal spend the rest of her life with me. And so I asked her to marry me. She said no. I didn't let that deter me, I'm telling you. Ask her again and again and again and again. And I have no idea how many times. She says I exaggerate, but I believe it was at least 12 times. And she finally agreed to marry me. And man, when I realized that I loved Ruth, I exclusively gave myself to Ruth. There was a couple other gals that were hanging around. You know, they were nice enough gals and everything, but they weren't like Ruth. And I was a nice guy too. And so why wouldn't they like me? March of 1973, at an altar in a church at Ashcraft Road in Dayton, Ohio, I came to Jesus and I asked Jesus to forgive me. And I realized at some point there, I don't know if I realized at the moment I said, would you forgive me or not? I'm not saying that. But some point there, I realized that I loved him. And he had to be exclusive to me. And while everything I was doing wasn't necessarily horrible, it just didn't fit with my love for Jesus. I had liberty to be able to say yes to whatever he wanted. I had liberty to say no to whatever he did not want. That is liberty. And so when you look at the things that you feel like you could do or might do or desire to do, the big question becomes this. Does it fit in your love for Jesus? When you want to cuss out that hammer that hit your thumb, or that so-and-so that cut you off, or that, I hope this is none of you, that guy driving up Asheville Highway on Sunday morning at 35 mile an hour. In a 55 mile per hour zone. Which one of you was that this morning? Okay. If you are still a servant of the devil, you will not be able to talk differently. But if you have liberty, you will choose not to talk like that. When you sit down at the table with your old friend and he says, here's a beer. You say, I don't think a beer send me to hell. How does that beer fit in with your love for Jesus? You say, no problem. Well, if you believe that, have at it. Yes, sir, have at it. But you better be right. Your conscience better not be broken. You better not be fooling yourself or just trying to fit in for the moment or just trying to keep from avoid from having somebody know that you have made a commitment to Jesus or that you don't want anybody to think that you would be different than they are. My friend, if you've fallen in love with Jesus, you have liberty. But that liberty will not take you into sin. Liberty, license, or legalism? How will you live? Oh, by the way, you will live one of them. And it may be blended. But you will live one of them. Father, you see every man, woman, and young person that sits here in this room this morning. You understand everything that's going on in their life. You understand what's happening, their problems, their difficulties. You know their backgrounds. You know where they are in their maturity for you. You know everything about them. God, you know whether we live in legalism or license or liberty. Father, I for one would say to you, please make sure that I live in liberty. Help me to see when I become legalistic. And help me to know if I am having an idea of license to be turned loose in my life. God, help me to desire liberty because I have fallen in love with you. And I want to be yours. And I want you to be happy with me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?